Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 11 this morning. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed, and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing.
So I grew up in a Christian home. And I had the privilege, awesome, gracious privilege of growing up from a little child not knowing anything else other than being in church and being a part of Christianity, following Christ as a family. I remember as a small child, I remember every morning waking up and seeing Dad on the couch in the corner reading his Bible. I remember that as every morning. Now, Mom and Dad didn't come that way. So Dad was the first one on his side of the family. Dad came from a home where he had a strict father that was alcoholic and rough, broken home. My mom came from a side where she never knew who her dad was. And her mom was much like the John 4 lady. So you've had five husbands and the one you have now is not your husband. That was my mom's mom. And God graciously allowed both of them to end up in a Christian school about grade 9. And both of them put their trust in Christ in high school. And, of course, then they got married after high school. I was born. Dad was in the military when I was born. And about the time I was 2 or 3 years old, Mom and Dad got real serious about serving God. And so I had the privilege, just gracious privilege of growing up in a home that followed Christ. Sometime around the time I was about 12 or 13 years old, it finally dawned on me as if it was a new revelation. Heard a preacher preach a sermon, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God came down and convicted my heart that I can't just ride Mom and Dad's coattails into heaven. I don't get to hang on to the back of Dad and go, pull me on in, Dad. This one's got to be real for me. And I remember hearing that preacher preach a message on the fact that my sin is what separates me from God. And my sin will be punished by a holy God. And that morning I sat there as if this was a brand new revelation to me. Heard the gospel. It was not the first time I'd heard the gospel, but it was the first time it ever sunk in. And I listened as I heard explained, the gospel being explained that I could put my trust in Jesus Christ who took the payment for my sin. And that day, when I put my trust in Christ, and it was about a year from the time I heard the gospel and understood the gospel until I finally did something about the gospel. When I put my trust in Jesus Christ, that day I began following Jesus. And guys, I want to tell you this morning, there are different levels of following Jesus, and we're going to see that from Scripture this morning. There are different steps as we follow Him. And the more you follow Him, I'm going to tell you this morning, I want to get this right off the start. The more you follow Him, the more it will cost you. But I want to tell you, the cost, oh, it definitely is nothing compared to the benefits. So we want to come into Luke chapter 9 this morning. We've been in Luke 8, and oh, what an awesome display of power Jesus Christ has given us. The last several weeks, as we have looked at His power over the wind and the waves, and His power over illness, and His power over death, and His power over spatial disorientation, as He knows who's coming and how much longer it's going to be before they touch Him. He knows all these things. And He's powerful. He's been displaying His power, and He's getting ready to give, and we're going to be in it next week. He's going to give the most awesome, powerful display ever. Next week, we're going to talk about that one. As He creates food for 20,000 people out of nothing. Just goes, boom, there it is. You go, no, He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and turn it into enough food for 20,000, you just create it, right? This was not some kind of just, oh, He's... No, this is God in the flesh displaying His power. Now, guys, I got to tell you something this morning. There was a small problem. If you lived in Galilee at that time, you were sick and you wanted to get healed, there was only one person that could help you. You had to go to Jesus. And by this time, we're talking about a crowd approaching 20,000 people. We're going to see it today. They're chasing Him. Anywhere He goes, they're chasing Him. And they're following Him. And we saw it a couple weeks ago, He can't get through Capernaum because the people are there thronging Him, pressing Him like grapes. They're squeezing Him. They're trying to get into Him. And here's the problem. If you're sick and you need to go see Jesus, there's a crowd there. You can't get to Him. And so we come into our text for this morning, and Jesus does. He starts off doing here in verse number 1 what He has continued to do to this day. And that is multiply, multiply, multiply. So let's read it in verse number 1 and verse number 2. Then Jesus called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Remember that any time Jesus heals, He also preaches. You don't get to touch the hem of His garment without fessing up to who you are. This is Jesus sending now His disciples, multiplying the effort. So He sends them out 2 by 2. He's got the 12. 2 by 2. So we got 6 groups going out. And now all of a sudden, instead of only one person can heal, now He's got 7 of them going out. Now, I do want to point out something. Jesus did not send out the disciples and then Himself go and have a cup of tea. No, Jesus is going to be doing His work. They're doing their work. He's sending them out. These guys are going out. There's 204 villages in the region of Galilee, and this is the last push. By the end of chapter 9, Jesus will set His face, Scripture's words, set His face like a flint, and He's headed towards Jerusalem. He is headed for Jerusalem, and you and I know why. He's a year away from His crucifixion. This is Jesus Christ setting His face towards Jerusalem. He will be done in Galilee. This is the last push as He sends His disciples. He will send 70. Later in chapter 9, He's going to send the 70 as well. But here's Jesus' last push. We're going to hit Galilee one last time. He goes as far as Tyre and Sidon, just to the north of Galilee. But this is the end, guys. This is all you're going to get, Galilee. Interestingly enough, they turn their back on Him again. Such fickle people. Such fickle people. Heal our sick, raise our dead, feed our hungry tummies. But boy, we want nothing to do with that gospel of the kingdom. We don't want to hear it. We want You to raise up an army and kick out Rome. We want You to heal our physical bodies, but don't touch our spiritual condition. Friends, this morning, Jesus Christ will do things for you, but you have got to let Him have your heart. You cannot only have physical without having spiritual. So here we come into Jesus calling these disciples. I want to point out something here. This is actually the third, from what I can tell, this is the third time that He calls them. So we have the first call, and I'll just kind of walk through these. So the first call would be what I call here a call to faith in Him. It should be a call to faith in Him. If you're jotting these down, the verses that would go with that is John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. And that was Jesus came along, and you'll remember the story. Andrew and John were there. They were disciples of John the Baptist. Remember that? So Andrew and John are following John the Baptist. Jesus comes along. They ask Him this question. Jesus, where do you live? And Jesus' words were, come and see. Andrew and John spend the day with Jesus, and at the end of that day, they go, we're putting our trust in this one. We're leaving John the Baptist behind. No offense, we love you, John, but we're out of here. And they start following Jesus. They're going to be with him. Andrew then goes and finds Peter. Peter also puts trust in Christ. John goes and finds his brother James. He also puts trust in Christ. Then you've got Philip, who goes and finds Nathanael. He puts his trust in Christ. Instantly, you've got six guys that have just been called to faith in Christ. I think something's pretty exciting there, because last Sunday, we had seven of you put your trust in Christ. And the Saturday before, another one. Makes eight. Last Saturday and Sunday, we had eight people put their trust in Christ. That was the first step. But we also notice that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they put their trust in Christ, and yet that was not a daily walk with Him. They went back to their boats. Remember, they went back and they were still fishing. That there was an impact in their life. However, it was not a change of lifestyle. They placed their trust in Christ. And guys, a very important part of your walk with Christ is to place your trust. There's no sense in going further if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus called these guys. They continued on with normal life. And perhaps you are the same way. You continued on with normal life. Perhaps, and some of us, guys, some of us have got some amazing testimonies. Some of us have got amazing testimonies to the effect that I used to be a drug addict and a drug body, and then Jesus saved me, and I never had a desire to go back to the drugs. Look, you are one in a million. The rest of us, fighting sin and having problems with it, and Jesus saved our soul, but we're still fighting sin and having problems with it. All right? These guys are normal. We're going to go back to our fishing. What else do we have to do? So we have, first of all, we have a call to place trust in Jesus Christ. But then second, we have a call to walk with Him. That's a separate calling for these disciples. So I'll give you the second one, and we saw this was in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 talked about the calling to walk with Jesus. And I'll just give you a quick summary on this one. Was, you remember, Peter was in the boat. Jesus had asked Peter. Peter had already been fishing all night, and he was washing the nets out. Do you remember this? And Jesus comes along and asks him, hey, can you show me how to go fishing? So they get Jesus in the boat. They push off. And then Jesus says, hey, let's put the nets down. And they go, no, Jesus, we've been fishing all night long. There's no fish in this Sea of Galilee. They got a memo and they're all gone. They're all down in the Sea of, in the River Jordan. They're gone right now. There's no fish in this Sea of Galilee. Jesus says, no, wait. Throw the nets on the other side. Remember that? And with that, I don't know how Jesus did it. Maybe he made a special whistle and all the fish came. I don't know. Maybe he just knew that they'd been hanging out on the other side. He says, throw the net on the other side. And they do. They throw the net on the other side and they start pulling in those fish. Jesus just ruined fishing for Peter. Peter's never going to want to go fishing again. You know why? Because he's never got any way that he's ever going to make up for this one. This is the best haul he's ever had. And he's pulling fish in. He's knee deep in fish. You remember this? Knee deep in fish. And he just gets down on his face before Jesus and he goes, please depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He knew Jesus is all powerful and he knows all, and he knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. And he goes, Jesus, I don't know how you're going to do it, but get out of my boat. You can walk on the water back to the shore, but get out of here, please. And Jesus' response to him was these words. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, for from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to land, get this, they forsook all. And they followed him. This was not a call to put their trust in Jesus Christ. This was a call to follow Jesus and be with him and walk with him. And this is what they did for the next year. Peter and James and John, and you'll remember Matthew did it as well. Jesus walked up to Matthew at the tax collector's table and he says, follow me. Matthew, already knowing that he's a broken man, just left it all and started following Jesus. This is a call to follow him. If I can be honest, I think we've got a lot of people that have followed through with the first calling, but not quite the second calling yet. A lot of us have put our trust in Jesus Christ, and here's what I want to help you get this, guys. There is a phrase, once saved, always saved. And I believe it. I believe that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure in Him. He saves you. You can never get out of His hand. That's John 10:27. You'll never get out of His hand. He's got you. Now, there's a problem in Christianity today, and it's this. We get saved, and we think that's enough. We put our trust in Jesus Christ, and we just go, okay, that's good. I'll see you in heaven. And then you go on about life doing whatever you want. But guys, He doesn't just call us to put our trust in Him so that we can have eternal life that begins when we die. He calls us to eternal life that's eternal, and it's life. He calls us to walk with Him. So here's Jesus going, follow Me. Leave behind your nets if you need to. Give your boats to somebody else, but start following Me. And they start following Jesus. They walk with Him. They get to see Him do miracles. As He does miracles, He's preaching. They get to hear Him preach, and then they get to go, getting ready to say to the house, but He didn't have a house anymore. They get to go put their head on a stone, and when they're sitting around the fire at night, He's explaining the parables to them. You want to talk about awesome is sitting with God at night around the fire as He tells you and explains to you what He's been preaching all day. That's awesome. And here's the disciples. They've been called to walk with Jesus Christ. It's an extra step that's more than just placing your trust in Him. You place your trust in Him, great, I'm glad. You're not headed to hell anymore, and I'm thrilled about that. But Jesus is calling us to more than just put our trust in Him, walk with Him. So let me give you a couple of very practical. You might ask, so Pastor, how do I walk with Jesus? I'm glad you asked, because I have it in my notes. All right? How do I walk with Jesus? Here's how you walk with Jesus. I'll give you three little steps, and I'm going to give you one big one. Okay, so real quickly, three little steps. First off, feed your new man with the Word of God. So Scripture tells us when I place my trust in Christ, when I become a new believer, I am a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I am a new man. And so you have effectively your spiritual man on the inside is a brand new baby. You leave that baby to eat off of the things of the world, that baby will shrivel up and be an anemic little baby that doesn't have any strength. However, if you feed your new spiritual man with the Word of God, that spiritual man will grow. Eventually, you'll be able to be to the point at Romans 8 where you don't walk after the flesh, but instead you walk after the Spirit. And so you need to, and I'll add to this, feed your new man with the Word of God. Here's the added word, daily. Daily. Feed your new man with the Word of God daily. So if you placed your trust in Christ and I was the one that walked you through that, there's a number of you, I look around, there's a number of you that I personally was the one that sat down with you. And so I can't speak for everybody, but those that went through with me, most likely when we got to the end, I told you to read the book of John. Anybody in here like that? Anybody? You go, Pastor Matt, you told me to read the book of John. Anybody? All right, look, I'm seeing these hands. Good, good, good. I'm glad. Hope you did. Book of John, 21 chapters. If you read three chapters a day, and John is an easy read. If you read three chapters a day, you read the entire book of John in 7 days. That's a week. You get to read the whole book of John in 1 week's time. And here's what I love about the book of John. John tells us who Jesus is. You want to feed that spiritual man? You want to know more about Jesus Christ? You want to walk with Him? You need to know who He is. And so read the book of John. That'll help you tremendously. You finish that book of John in a week. All right, now move into, here you go, I'll give you another one. Move into the book of Romans. Now you went from some really easy reading in John to some bog it down reading in Romans. Even Peter himself made this statement, 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, Paul writes, and some of his words are hard to understand. All right, so you read the book of Romans, so slow that one down. It's just some practical helps. Book of John, three chapters a day. Now you come into Romans, read it one chapter three times. Because there's going to be depth in that. You're going to be reading, and the depth of the reading will be much deeper than John was. But here's what I love about the book of Romans. John was, who is Jesus? Romans is, what did Jesus do for me? Who is Jesus and what did Jesus do for me? And so this is going to help you. You're a new believer? Read God's Word daily. Feed off of His Word. It will be great spiritual food for you. Second thing, another small step. I might encourage you, and maybe you've been a believer for a long time, you've never done this. Keep a prayer and blessings journal. A prayer and blessings journal. You just get a notebook, and the way I do it, from the front, blessings, from the back, prayer. It's the same book, it's very easy. From the front, blessings, things that God has just blessed your life with, something like a wonderful meeting with the lands department, something like a friend helped you out with a toquina at the bus stop. It's little things, blessings, put them in the front, list them down. From the back side, this is a prayer journal. Somebody asks you to pray for them. Guys, this week I have been inundated with people asking me to pray for them. If I don't write it down, guarantee you I'm going to forget it. And so here, write them down, backside, and then pray through them. My list of people that I'm praying for salvation is unreal long. Keep a journal. It'll help you. I got to tell you, one of the exciting things, and I've done this now several times, where keep a year's worth of blessings, and at the end of the year, read back through them, because I guarantee you, you will have forgotten some of the blessings. And you read through them and you go, look at what God did again and again and again. And this is unbelievable. And then on the prayer side of things, as God begins to draw people to Himself, and if I might just toss this out, there's a couple of guys that got saved last week who I got to scratch off of my list. And guys, I'm really excited that God's called you to Himself and that you've placed your trust in Him. Third one, scripture memorization. So reading His Word daily, praying and keeping track of it, and then scripture memorization. Let me tell you why scripture memorization is so vitally important. We currently live within a culture that is one thing to the next, one thing to the next. In your mind, I promise you, your mind is numbed. Your mind is numbed by things like Facebook. In fact, let's just be honest with each other. If you start scrolling through Facebook and you notice that somebody's posted something and it's more than about four lines, if they don't put something really good and catchy in the top three lines, you're going to scroll right past it. Am I right? Look, and that's personal experience speaking, okay? This is the way our minds work, okay? Our minds have been dumbed down. Now, if you think that you're going to be able to scroll your way through God's Word, it's a lot more than three lines long. And guys, here's the way I see things happen. Most of the time, I think I speak for most of our people, you most likely get up in the morning just before and just in time to catch the bus or the ride to work. And so you slide out of bed, maybe you wash your face off, maybe you shave, maybe you don't. And you just run out the door and you grab a scone on the way, you do whatever it is, whatever it takes to get to work on time or within a reasonable amount late. And then you get there and you run through the day and maybe you got a lunch break and you take that lunch break and you're in the corner with your phone reading down through the top three lines of each post and maybe there's a cool picture and you look at, oh, okay. And then, guys, get this, we consider engaging in conversation and we consider engaging in life when we find something on Facebook that we don't agree with and then we post back or reply back to it, and then we get angry about it and we stew about it all day long. How about instead a piece of paper with a scripture verse written on it, and then you're waiting for the bus to come along, instead of pulling out the phone and worrying about somebody stealing it, you pull out a piece of paper and you begin to meditate on God's Word while you memorize it. At some point during your day, you go, well, Pastor Matt, I don't know, my piece of paper might get wet in the rain. It's okay. They have apps. You love your phone. They have apps that will help you to do scripture memorization. You got to have it on your phone? There you go. Just put an app on there. Scripture memorization will cause you to meditate on God's Word. And all of a sudden, as you put it into your heart, you will begin to understand it, love it, appreciate it, and His Word will penetrate into your heart and your life. Those are small steps. Let me give you a big step. So back on the 22nd of November, we had our covenant signing, and we had just finished a six-week series on Let's Talk About the Church. That was the 22nd of November, and back in those days, we had about 50 people fewer than we have now. We've grown 50 people in 3.5 months. And so there's a number of people that were not even here to be able to be a part of our covenant community, be a part of our faith family. And so now what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you an opportunity. Perhaps you were here before, you didn't know what it was about, or perhaps you've come in since, you've put your trust in Christ, you'd like to see what does it mean to be a member of the church. So what we've done as pastoral staff is we've marked out, we will be having a new membership class on the 2nd of April. That is a Sunday, and so what we'll do is we'll have our normal 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock normal services, and then that afternoon, somewhere around 1:30, as the buses come back in after dropping everybody else off, we will have a 3-hour-long class. And we'll break it up into little sessions so you don't triplas, pain too much. We'll break it up into sessions, and that'll be a 3-hour-long series in which we'll talk about things like the importance of the gospel in your life. We'll talk about the importance of baptism. Why is it important that I, as a believer, follow Jesus Christ in believer's baptism? We'll talk about things like missions. We'll talk about different aspects of the church. What is the covenant? As we sign the covenant, guys, part of being a member is when I sign the covenant. And I covenant together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to live uprightly. And so this is a chance for you to be able to become a part of the church. And so we actually have added in the lobby this morning, there is a sign-up sheet. So if you're interested in coming to the membership class, that'll be on the 2nd of April. Please go ahead and put your name on the list this morning. You're headed out. You go, I want to be a part of membership at the church. You've been around for a while and you didn't join back then. It's okay. Come to the class. There are several reasons why we need to know how many people are in the class. I'm not going to say out why because I don't want to be using the reasons to bring you. I want you to come because you want to be a member. And so sign up out there. A couple of things and just to flesh that out. 2nd of April would be our class. It's a 3-hour class Sunday afternoon. Then the 9th of April, the week later, we're going to be doing our baptism service between services. And so perhaps you will be in that class on the 2nd, and you'll understand why baptism is so important. The following Sunday, you'll have an opportunity to be baptized. And then the 16th is the third Sunday. The 16th, then we will present those new members to the church. Now, one of the things I think is really cool about this is that is Easter Sunday, which is also known as I Love My Church Sunday. And so on I Love My Church, we're going to be presenting new members to the church. And so let me encourage you, if you want to be a part of that, big step in following Christ, big step, sign up on the sheet in the back. These disciples, they followed Jesus Christ back in Luke 9. Now they followed Jesus Christ. They listened to Him. They watched Him. Now Jesus is sending them out. And that brings us to the third calling, which is right here in Luke 9. As He called them to speak for Him on His behalf. He gave them, verses 1 and 2, He gave them power and authority. We know from Matthew 28, all power is given unto Jesus Christ. And He, here in Luke chapter 9, bestowed His disciples with power and authority and sent them out. I love the fact that He sent them out 2 by 2. We can read in verses 3, 4, and 5 real quickly. He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, that's two sticks. Don't take two walking sticks. Nor scrip. That's a purse. It's specifically a purse for income or gathering money. Neither bread nor money. Neither having two coats apiece in whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and thence depart. So you find a house to stay, stay there. And when you're ready to move on, move on. Now verse number 5, what do you do? When they don't receive you, verse 5, and whosoever will not receive you, When you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. I see these guys going out. And guys, I can tell you this morning, I am thrilled and excited. There's so many things right now that just dovetail together so well. Right now, we have Brother Bevan. If you've noticed, Bevan's not here this morning. Bevan went out yesterday. He's in Anita with Konas this morning. Tomorrow, they're on the dinghy, 150 kina one way, up the river. Konas just keeps telling me, Pastor, I have no idea how long it's going to take us to get there. They just keep telling me it's a very long trip. And so they're headed up. He said they're going to try to get a signal, and then he's going to post updates online. So hopefully you'll be able to see those. I'm looking forward to hearing that they went well and came back well. I can't wait to hear the reports as they go out. And this is where Jesus is with these disciples. You guys are going to go out, and here's Bevan and Konas going out. And you know what they're carrying? They're carrying a box of 400 John and Romans to go upriver to a place that none of us know exists. And they're going to take the gospel to a bunch of people in a remote area. But then Jesus tells these guys, it's not a money-making venture. You have the power, he tells them, you have the power to heal, to cast out demons. Guys, I got to be honest, that's one of the biggest scam money-making ways currently going. You look and see. Look and see. The guys that claim to be able to heal people are the ones wearing flashy suits and flying around in millionaire jets. It's a scam. You know what Jesus told them? Here's the power to heal people. Don't take any money for it. It's not a money-making venture. And instead, he says, I want you to go, and there's going to be people that will not accept it. There are people that will not listen to it when you preach. And he says, when they do, just shake the dust off of your feet. When you leave their town or leave their village, shake the dust off of your feet. Modern way, we would say it, just wash your hands of it. Be done with them. Keep on going. Don't let them stop you. Don't get discouraged. Now here, guys, as we begin to go, you and I, as we begin to go, whether that's to our neighbors, our family, or a Bevan and Konas trip to Tripla Bush, when we begin to go, here's the problem. We get so upset about the ones that said no. And we let those be the ones that pull us back. And Jesus said, just go, and when they say no, shake your dust off and keep on moving. This is not something that's going to stop you. Let me read you what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Now, Matthew 10 is the same passage for this one. Jesus adds depth to this. In Matthew 10, here's what he said. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Jesus, why do you have to use that imagery? I don't want to be a sheep among a bunch of wolves. How about, Jesus, maybe you could change that up a little bit. I send you as lions among chickens. I want to win. When I'm going, I want to win, guys. I'm sending you out as an elephant among a bunch of bamboo. I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out as an eagle among the field mice. I want a winning image. Don't send me out as a sheep among wolves. They're going to destroy me. They're going to eat me. They're going to tear me up. And so he says, be wise as serpents. You know what that is? How many of you have seen a snake? And how many of you saw a snake that was real excited about getting his head cut off? What does a snake do? Snake sees you, he's gone. Right? Go hide under that rock if you have to, and be harmless as doves. Doves aren't down here. I'll tell you, we cut the grass out here. I don't know if you guys noticed this. A few weeks ago, it got really tall, and it took forever to cut that top field up there. And when I was cutting that top field, I cut up so many toads. Those little cane toads, praise the Lord, they died, all of them. I cut them into little pieces. As I was driving over, there was little pieces of frog going everywhere. And then when I got done, actually, they didn't even wait until I was done. I was about halfway across the field, and I started to notice every time I drove the mower that way, they would come in behind me and land. And when I would turn around and come back the other way, the crows would get up and run away. And this was hilarious because I'm watching them. I'm running this way, and the crows coming down and getting themselves to little pieces of broken toad. All right, they're eating them. And I turn around and come back the other way, and they're all gone. I come back the other way. Here they come in again. This is them descending in. Guys, you look at a dove. The dove keeps his distance. I'm harmless. I don't have anything to do with those broken up pieces of frog. I'm keeping my distance. I don't have anything to do with problems. I'm going to keep my nose clean. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We don't go out and cause problems. But at the same time, He's sending us to carry the gospel. And in carrying the gospel, He says, they will scourge you. They'll beat you. There'll be times when they take you into the synagogue in front of everybody and they will whip you, or the governors will take you. Yeah, if I can even say it like this, Jesus Himself scourged, whipped, hung on the cross. Jesus said it like this, if they do that to me, they're going to do it to you also. And yet I send you. See, this is a deeper calling. It's a calling to be His hands and His feet, to be His mouth. We carry with His authority, we carry the gospel, and that is a deeper calling, but there is a greater cost as we carry the gospel. A number of years ago, I'll tell this real quickly, I hiked all over the mountains in the Gulf and been into hundreds of villages, and I only had a bad reception in one village out of all of them. Every time I'd go in, where people would just receive the gospel, and listen to the gospel. And there was one time, and to this day, this very village to this day still is the heart of cargo cult in that area. It's a ridiculously stupid belief system that they've got. They continually stealing church members and continually duping innocent, ignorant people that have not been educated. Silly things. I can give you, for instance, one time they said, if we can get everybody in the area to participate, God will give us a miracle. So they got a suitcase. I have no idea where they got the suitcase, but they got a suitcase. They said, everybody needs to put a 5-kina in the suitcase. And if everybody puts in a 5-kina and we fill it with 5-kinas, we're going to put it up in the rafters on a certain day. They will all turn into 50s. They put that suitcase up in the rafters, and I'll let you guess what happened to that suitcase the night before something was supposed to happen. Next morning, that suitcase was gone. Another time, they said, God has declared that money is wicked, and so we all need to go down to the river and get baptized and throw our money in the river. I think there was somebody downriver who was as happy as can be collecting all that. Stupid stuff. So I made a trip down there to talk to their leader, try to get to the bottom of this and cut it out. It's about a 7-hour hike down to this village. And along the trail, two different times along the trail, people were coming from that village and told us, they know you're coming, and if you go into the village, they've already said they're going to kill you. I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And both times we stopped on the trail as a group of about 8 of us pastors. We stopped. Some of them with tears, knowing that this is not an empty threat. We prayed, God, would you give us wisdom, but we're moving forward as sheep, and we know it might cost us our lives. We walked into Penu Village. It was the scariest moment of my life. We walked into the village and nobody greeting us. Every single house, people sitting on their front step, arms crossed and staring at us, and we thought, this is it. Back of my mind, I was thinking, Lord, if they're going to kill us, make it fast. What do I do? I just walked up to the nearest hut I could find and stuck my hand out with a great big smile. Nice to see you. I knew one word from their language. It was a different language from the Kamea. I knew one word. It was Nagaba. That means good. Nagaba, Nagaba, Nagaba. I just smile at everybody. Thankfully, it kind of broke the ice. That was still a very tense afternoon. We stayed the night in that village, met with their leaders, got nowhere spiritually. Our guys took turns staying awake all night long because we were afraid somebody might do something in the night. The next morning we got up and we went to walk out of the village. And I, only time I've ever had to do this, there was a log at the edge of the village. And there was not dust on my feet because it's the mountains of the Gulf, mud on my boots. And so I stopped and I knocked the mud off my boots. You guys can have it. Interestingly, as I knocked the mud off my boots, the leader of the cargo cult, an old man, he came over, patted me on the back. And he said some stuff in the local language that I didn't know. I thought that was odd because the Kamea don't pat on the back. They'll give you a hug, they'll shake your hand, but they don't pat on the back. We white people do that, but they don't do that. And so when he patted me on the back, I thought that was weird. And then I walked out. About 2 hours up the trail, some of the guys asked me, do you know what he said when he patted you on the back? I said, no idea. What did he say? He said, he placed a curse on you, and he said, no white man will ever come back to our village ever again. I got to tell you, if it wasn't for the fact that it would be a 4-hour walk round trip, I thought real hard about walking back down there and going, nah. But that would have been in the flesh. Guys, when there are those who are against you, it doesn't stop me from going back in a helicopter, hover over the house. This is the wrath of God. Now I'm just off the rails here. Okay. They went on this, these guys, Luke chapter 9, they went out on their outreach. That's what we would call it. They went on their outreach. And guys, I want to tell you, it was successful. Look at verse 6. It was successful. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, verse number 7 tells us how far the news went. Look at verse 7, the first part. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him. Word spread out so far that even Herod the king heard about what was going on. That is success. That's pretty awesome. Guys, if there was ever a successful outreach, man, if I get to do an outreach and the prime minister hears about it, that's pretty amazing. These guys are going out, they're 6 groups plus Jesus, they're going out and they're healing people and they're giving the gospel and people's lives are being changed. But I got to tell you, Herod hears about it, but he's perplexed. Let's read 7 down to 9. Look at 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him and he was perplexed. Because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah was appeared, and of others that one of the prophets had risen again. Now Luke adds in here verse 9, and remember, Luke always downplays tragedy. Here's verse 9. Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. So Herod just said, I beheaded John the Baptist. And how is it that John's back out there doing this? Maybe this is John. And he's asking around and some other guys go, no, maybe he's one of the other prophets. Or maybe Jesus is Elijah. And Herod goes, okay, send word. I want to actually see him with my own eyes. And I told you, Luke always downplays tragedy. We see that in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen. If I was writing it, I would have given all the details. This guy lifted up a rock and hit him in the head, and that one hit him twice. But Luke just writes, and they stoned him. He always downplays tragedy. We can see from other places in Scripture, I'll read you Mark chapter 14, and this will help us to draw out how connected these verses are. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, here's what it says. And his disciples came and took up the body. That's John the Baptist's body. And buried it, and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Look now at verse 10 of chapter 9. Look at Luke 9, verse 10. You'll see how these play together. Verse 10. The apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So here, let me help you with what just happened. Jesus sent out the 12. And they went and healed, and they preached, they cast out demons, and amazing things happened. And it was about as successful an outreach as you could ever have. In fact, Herod heard about it. But when Herod heard about it, Herod was perplexed because here's what Herod says. Wait a minute, I just beheaded John the Baptist. Matthew brings this out. The disciples went and buried John's body. They went on an outreach, and while they're on the outreach, John was killed. They buried John. They come back to Jesus. Matthew shows it, Mark shows it, Luke shows it. Luke tells us when they come back to Jesus, Jesus takes the disciples and they need a break. You got some 20,000 people following him around. And right now, John and Andrew had been disciples of John the Baptist. Jesus is John's cousin. These guys were connected to John the Baptist, and John was just killed in prison. News comes to Jesus. Now listen, Jesus already knew. But here's what Jesus does. He grabs those 12 disciples and he says, guys, we've got to get away. Look at verse 11, or verse 10 again. The apostles, when they were returned, told him all that had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So on the Sea of Galilee, this is the northern part of the sea. From one side where they were at to the desert part of Bethsaida. This is about 6.5 kilometers across. A very short trip for them in their boat. And they get in the boat and they go across to the desert part of Bethsaida. Jesus has taken them away so that they can grieve. I love Hebrews chapter 4 that says this, we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows, but he still feels compassion for you and I. They go across to the other side. Now look at verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them. If you follow the Sea of Galilee there, it's 6.5 kilometers straight line across. It's almost like a triangle there, and it's just about 12.5, 13 kilometers to walk it from where they left to where they arrived. That tells me that as those guys, the disciples and Jesus in their boat are going across, that crowd is running along the Sea of Galilee, and when they arrive at Bethsaida, the crowd is there already. I would imagine they're probably short of breath. But again, the miracle maker is here and they're all excited about it. Jesus pulls the boat up to the shore and there's the crowd already there. We're going to read it next week. There's 20,000 people there. They're all standing there on the shoreline. And Jesus, he says, and Jesus received them? Sorry, that's not me. It's not where my heart is right now. I'm Jesus. All you people want is food and miracles. My cousin brother just died. My disciples need some time away. He just said it. We're going to go away for quiet. If I'm Jesus, I'm just going to give them all paralysis. They're all going to be paralyzed. They're not going to be able to do a single thing about it. And we're going to turn this boat. You guys can wake up in about 30 minutes and we're going to be gone. You'll never find us. I know one spot that's got a bunch of dead floating pigs right now. You guys leave us alone. That's me if I'm Jesus. But Jesus, in a heart of compassion, oh, what a flow of mercy upon them. Even they don't realize themselves how offensive they are in this moment. Look at verse 11. The people, when they knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And Jesus laid aside his own needs. The best I can tell, this is from Matthew, the best I can tell, it's about 8 more days before Jesus gets a chance to have a break. Grieving through serving. Giving of himself. I think of Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, just a few verses later, you can look down with me. Jesus talking to his disciples here. Here's what he says. He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If I can get you to turn to Romans 8, we're going to close with Romans 8. I got to read you something there. I want you to understand. The more you follow Jesus, the more it will cost you. It will hurt. They will scourge you. They will talk bad about you. They'll beat you. They'll laugh at you. They'll mock you. The more you follow Him, the more it costs. One of the things I hate about health, wealth, and prosperity, because they're just trying to get you to think that if I follow Jesus, everything will go good. And when it goes bad, you blame it on Jesus. He's in control of all things, and He knows. He knows what you're able to go through. Here in Romans chapter 8, I want to tell you this morning, it will cost you to follow Him, but oh, that's so worthy. Look at verse number 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now he had just asked a question in verse number 35, so I'll read it. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, will those separate us? There's going to be a cost. And will that cost, will that separate me from the love of Christ? Absolutely not. We are counted as sheep before the slaughter. We are sheep before the wolves. They're around us. Now, verse number 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him. We're not conquerors now. We're conquerors through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this morning, can I encourage you, church, it will cost you to follow Him. But in following Him, He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will be with you. So this morning, count the cost. Next week we'll pick up in Luke chapter 9, verse number 10, and we're going to see the biggest miracle Jesus has ever done. Father, I pray this morning for my friends, help us to count the cost. Father, you continue to call people to follow you deeper and deeper every day. You call people to faith in you, and we've seen you call people to faith here at Capital City Baptist Church, and oh, what a thrill as we watch them grow. Lord, you call us to walk in faith, family, and in covenant community. And you call us to take another step of faith. Lord, I want to pray this morning for Konos and Bevan as they carry the gospel to unknown who knows what. God, we pray for great success on their part, but we know that there will be a cost of following you. I pray that you would remind them that your love will not be separated from them. There is nothing that will stop you from taking care of them. We look forward to the reports that they bring back. And in the meantime, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that those that are unbelievers would take that step and be believers. And those that are believers, I pray that they would take that step. And they'd walk with you. And then, Lord, as you call out from among us, many more than just Bevan and Konos, I pray as you call out, I pray that we would be willing to count the cost, walk with you, and carry the gospel to wherever it is you want us to take it. Father, we love you. We count it a privilege to be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.